Please join me in prayer. I preach today through mighty strength, through the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, and through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. May Christ be in the eyes of all those who see into this place. May Christ be heard in the ears of all who hear these words. May Christ be known in the hearts of all of those who reflect on these words. May Christ be on the lips of all those who speak of this service afterwards. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you open your Bibles to Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, to chapter 4, we're going to find something surprising at the center of Paul's letter, the family table. And this is the question: can we eat together? Now, I'm sure some of you are saying, now you're talking, Joel, finally, something practical. This is something we can do well. Christian potluck. That's pretty close to a Baptist sacrament around the world, isn't it? But what does this have to do with Trinity Sunday? First, let's remember that eating together was actually a serious problem in Galatia and in the cities across that region down to Jerusalem in the early church. Paul gives us an example of this conflict in chapter 2, verse 11 of the letter to the Galatians. Beginning in verse 11, Paul recounts what happened at one point. When Peter came to Antioch, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when certain Jewish men came from Jerusalem, Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Other Jews even joined him in this. The debate was obviously confusing, hurtful, was passionate. It was Christian arguing with Christian, and the church was only a few years old. At first, Jewish Christians could not eat with Gentile Christians. We encounter this practice many times in the Gospels and in the Acts. They thought they were trying to do the right thing. And these practices are why Paul is talking about the law when we begin reading in verse 23 of chapter 3, which Dustin read for us. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see that. Paul begins by talking about the law, and this is what he's getting at, this tension that exists, this division at the heart of the early church. But now Paul goes on to argue, something has changed. Paul continues in verse 26 of chapter 3. Jew and Gentile are all being adopted by God through Jesus, and they are each being filled with the one Holy Spirit. Paul repeats this in chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. And if you want to just go down to those verses, I'm going to highlight what he says. Follow along if you can. This is what Paul is getting at, beginning in verse 4. Children, Christians, are being made the children of God by God. Beginning in verse 4, God sent Jesus, who was born, so that we could be adopted. And since we are now God's children, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and cries out, Daddy, Father. Verse 7, we are all children of God. Now, I know I skipped over a lot of words there. I didn't want us to miss that Paul spoke of three persons playing a role in our adoption: God, who sent Jesus, and the Spirit. Now, this is remarkable. Jews were and remain strict, very, very, very strict about being monotheists. Every day, they might repeat this verse from Deuteronomy. Behold, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But this passage here in Galatians is just one example of many throughout the New Testament where the Trinity is visible. But before the church understood what it was they were seeing. The Trinity is visible in the story. The Trinity is visible in its action. But it took hundreds of years for the church to be faithful to God and sort out what it meant that God was one and that God was three. To this day, as mere finite creatures, it remains beyond us how this is possible. We cannot conceive of it. But now imagine with me that we are gathered at a table. Perhaps it's not too hard. There's one behind us. But this table is the family dinner table. And as we approach this table, the chairs are set up. It's an immense table. And at the head of the table, we see our host. The Trinity is seated there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they invite us as God's children, as their children, whom they love, to take our seats. If the head of this table, the head of our family, is both one and three, what does that mean for our family? To help us consider that and reflect on it, let us go back to a song creed that has been handed down to us since at least the 6th century. It is sometimes called the Athanasian Creed. I'll begin with part of it. We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another distinct person. And that of the Holy Spirit is still another distinct person. But the divinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal. Their majesty co-eternal. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Nothing in this Trinity is greater or smaller. So in everything, we worship their Trinity in their unity, and their unity in their Trinity. End quote. Notice this about the triune God that Christians worship. In God, we celebrate and preserve both diversity and unity. Within the unity of God, the persons are not erased. They do not meld into one. The distinction that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not and never is wiped away. To be silly, God is not made up of three God blobs. God, the God, and God, the God, and God, the God. There is only one God. But the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. There is distinction in how these persons are revealed to us in the story of creation and salvation and redemption. But at the same time, God is not divided up. There are not three gods, but only one. So both distinction and unity is the nature of the host sitting at this holy table that we are invited to join. We are each taking our seat at a table with the Trinity, who loves each of us distinctly. Not a love that covers the blob of humanity, but a God who loves Xavier and Jennifer and Laureen and Emmanuel, and Enosh. Who else is sitting down at this table with us? The table is immense. Look up and down it. How much diversity do you see? When we sit down at this table, when we are made part of God's new family, the chosen people, are our differences erased or are they preserved? Are our differences ignored or are they celebrated as we celebrate the distinction within the Trinity and its unity? Paul wrote about this in a way that's at first hard to understand. He wrote in chapter 3, verse 28, because we have been made one in one family, there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ. Now, did he mean that all of those distinctions, all of those differences disappear? I don't think so. It, first of all, would not be consistent at all with the rest of Paul's letter to the Galatians. It wouldn't be consistent with the rest of Paul's letters, all of his letters. It wouldn't be consistent with the Gospels or the rest of the epistles. And it wouldn't be consistent with the Trinity. Our differences should no longer, rather, be something that keeps us apart. The fear, the suspicion, the tentativeness, the uncertainty, the confusion that we feel when we are encountered by the differences between us, those should no longer be there. Because God has made us one as God is one. The gift of the Trinity is the life of the Trinity. We are united. We are diverse. We are distinct persons. We celebrate the diversity of the Trinity, and we celebrate our diversity as a family, a new family. Now, it'd be easy to be romantic about this idea, to idealize it, and just enjoy the thought of all sitting down happily together, arm in arm. And if Mark or Kim were here, we're going to sing Kumbaya now, holding hands. It was always one of his favorite songs. We can idealize this picture. It is a happy future. It's a picture of what is going to happen when Jesus returns to earth. It will happen. But look, right now, we are going to be seated at a table. This is not just a future event. It is happening now. And if you sit down for a long meal with your extended family, if you did it week after week and year after year, now I know this is for some people that's a trouble. So I love sitting down with my in-laws every pretty much every day these days. But for some people, perhaps you would wonder, how long can I go without resolving conflict? How long can I sit at the table with people and hold on to resentment and not forgive? How long can I sit and eat meal after meal with them without repenting, without trying to change myself? Some do this. They spend their whole life in a community and they do not seek unity. If you sit down at this table, the people that you sit with are your brothers and your sisters. Are you ready to listen to their stories? We are watching in the news as nations tear themselves apart because of their differences. And this is my simplistic answer to sin. This is how I view salvation. God is saving us by making us one family, baptizing us into Jesus, and filling us with the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that our salvation wipes away gender or sex. I don't think our unity eliminates culture or language or what we call race. I believe, rather, salvation heals it and transforms it instead. So who is at this table that we look up and down? Is it just the Jewish people? Nope. Wait. Here come Palestinian Christians. Like the young Muslim background believer we met a few weeks ago in our Lebanon luncheon. The church is growing in Palestine now. And so Jewish and Palestinian are together God's chosen people. Together, they take their seat at the table. And here comes Chin and Karen and Burmese. Here comes Hutu and Tutsi. Here come Dinka and Nuer. Here come Russian and Ukrainian. And there's just too many to name. So let's look closer to home. Here come Ojibwe, Soto, Nakota, Dakota, Lakota, and the Métis Nation. And they take their seats at the table. Here come white people from many nations and backgrounds. Here come black people from all over. How is this meal going to go? Gosh, and you thought your family gatherings could be awkward sometimes. Again, I know this is naive. I know it's simplistic. But I sincerely believe that one of the most powerful things we can do is learn each other's name. If we can greet someone who is visibly different from us, and learn their name, and ask them their story. I'll take the blame if you think it's a silly idea, but if you happen to think it's useful or good, know that it's been taught by many people. Ray Aldred, like the indigenous leader in Canada, the Lebanese leaders like Martin Akkad, many others. As we hear their stories, how can we not help but be dismayed and feel helpless that our brothers and sisters are so often treated with suspicion and violence? Pastor Tim Coleman from West Hill, a black Ugandan, was on the phone with him this week. And he encouraged us to be in touch with the visible minorities in our churches to ask how they are doing, given the images being placed across our media. But it's not just him on my mind. I think of a good friend of Heather and I, who is visibly Indigenous, and told us that he learned as a young man after university, after having a successful job, that it really just wasn't in his best interest to buy a nice car because he got pulled over way too often. Our Indigenous nanny told us about the time that she was driving home with her family, the young girl, when suddenly they were pulled over by the police, and her sister and her, terrified as her father was taken out, handcuffed and driven away. No explanation. Turns out he matched the description of someone the police were looking for, an Indigenous male. I remember hearing the president of the FNUC share how she is often followed by security guards anytime she enters a store, like so many Indigenous people in our city testify. And we could go on, and that's not even just touching history. That's not even touching our provincial statistics. Now, maybe we could explain one or two of these stories, but eventually they are overwhelming. And these are the people we are sitting with at the table. Maybe some of you read the Leader Post story about a young black teacher in Regina who found out from his friends that someone had watched him, filmed him, going to his own car and then walking away from it, getting some things and walking away, had taken that video, had posted online and saying, "Lock your doors. I watched this happen." But a prominent Canadian politician, a number of them, can still say, as they did this past week, how fortunate we are in Canada that we do not have the deep systemic racism here in Canada. I have sat with fellow priests and ministers across Saskatchewan and have heard my African brothers and sisters say, it's just not the case. Even as priests, they are treated differently often. It is so painful. It is so terrible. But those are the stories that we will hear if we ask people's names and ask them to share their stories. It's not just those stories. We'll hear more. We'll hear that there are some among us who are struggling with depression, that there are some among us who are struggling with anxiety. There are some whose marriages are in trouble. There are some who are rejoicing over their new child. There are some who are enjoying the challenge of their work. There are some who are engaged in the city in creative ways. These are the stories we will hear and many more. This is our hope. I believe in the power of this table because it is God's table. God who is three and who is one. It is the table of the creator of this world, the creator of its peoples, the creator of its cultures and its languages. This is a table, therefore, where we must come and listen and then repent. A table where we come and listen and we forgive. A table where we come and listen, eat together, and find that somehow in the midst of the eating and the listening, that the Holy Spirit has filled our hearts with love for one another. God is making us into a family, diverse and yet one. We are sitting at the table this morning in our homes, but we are communing in spirit with God. We are communing in spirit with one another in this congregation. We are communing with Christians around the world, in every language and culture, when we take part in this meal. We are communing, when we eat this meal, with those who have died in Christ and are watching us as a cloud of witnesses as they await the day of resurrection. This is a reason for joy, the joy that is poured into our hearts with the Holy Spirit. As we prepare for the meal, let us celebrate the love and the unity of our diverse God, the three who is one. Let us celebrate with all of creation our God who creates and who redeems and saves. Amen.